and I hope you never get one. Anyway, you know, some people look at ministry opportunities and church kind of like that. And that's not the case here, and we're going to be learning about that here in the weeks ahead. We need to rethink church and ministry opportunities from coming to church, and I think it's good and it's important to come to church, but we need to rethink that to being the church. The church isn't this building. This is where the church meets. You and I are the church. And then from here we must go and show Christ. So it's not like this where we just come to church. We gather as a body of believers and go into all the world. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're talking about. We don't go to the church. We are sent by the power of the Spirit to be the church. Oftentimes people even look at church like this, kind of like the church is a business. No, we don't want to look at the church as a business. We want to look at the church as sent ones. We come to church to get our marching orders. We come to gather as a church to get our marching orders. And then we go out to bring others in so that they can come to Christ. They can get their marching orders and go out and do the same. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. We gather to get our orders. And that's what we want to talk about over the next few weeks. Well, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'd like for you to read this out loud together with me. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you notice here that as we look at this, Paul didn't say, I am a Christ ambassador. He didn't say, just I am. He said, we are. That includes you and me, right? He was talking to the Corinthian believers that they were included in this. It wasn't just the expert in religion. It was everybody has a part in being an ambassador. So the challenge is for all of us here. Now the verse starts out, we are therefore Christ ambassadors. Whenever you see a therefore, you must look at the context and see what it is there for. So I want to walk you through kind of my Bible studies. I thought, you know, leading up to our mission emphasis here in a couple weeks, I thought, you know, let's kind of lay some groundwork here that it's not just a matter of coming and listen to what missionaries are doing around the world. That's a great thing, and we need to know that. We need to do that. We need to support them and pray for them. But what about us? How does it challenge us? What do we need to do? And so I looked at this verse. I thought, man, this will be great. I thought, I need to look at the context. So I want to kind of take you through my Bible study here before we actually get to the heart of the message here as to how I came to these conclusions. And so my initial thought was to go to the immediate context. That would be simple. I thought, no, let me go back further. And I went back to chapter 2 and verse 12. And it said, now when I went to Troas, again, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth there. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I thought, there it is. That's ministry. God had opened a door for him to minister. But that's great. That's good context. So as if I were to title the book of 2 Corinthians, at least up through chapter 7, I would title it something like Ministering Effectively for Christ Through Difficulties. Ministering Effectively for Christ Through Difficulties. And he even starts in chapter 1 talking about the difficulties of life, doesn't he? Look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Some of you are here today with some burdens, aren't you? I mean, you've been through some difficult times. It may be an illness. There are some people here this morning because they can't be here this morning because they are ill. So we have those kind of challenges and difficulties. It may be a diagnosis. Man, I was feeling great. But I went to the doctor and the doctor told me, fill in the blank. And it's like, oh man. There may be some who have suffered loss of a loved one. The emotional ups and downs of life, the burden that you have for your loved ones that you carry with you. It may be financial difficulties. Man, you just, it doesn't matter what it is. God says He is the God of all comfort, who comforts you in these difficulties. That's a blanket statement there in chapter 1. But as you start getting into the context, you also realize, you know what? That applies to ministry. And I'm here to tell you, ministry can be challenging. As I think of ministry as a pastor, there are the ups and downs of ministry. Someone put it this way, when the offerings are up and the attendance is up, the pastor's up. But you know, sometimes the offerings are down, sometimes attendance is down, sometimes there are just the challenges of ministering to a body of believers. I experienced that as a pastor, but many of you, again, He's not talking to pastors here. I mean, I'm thankful that He talks about this so that I can apply it to my ministry. But He's talking about ministry for all of us. And so He launches into the fact that God is a God of all comfort, but He launches into this matter of ministry. Chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God. Isn't that interesting? In the challenges of ministry, thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Huh, what? We're the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Verse 16, He clarifies, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Just think about it. You are the aroma of Christ. Now, think about that. You know, if you ever walk into a room and someone has on perfume, I mean, it's just like, it permeates the room. And some people walk in, oh, wow, somebody smells really good. And then the 3 people later, they walk in the room and they go, oh, man, that's terrible. They wouldn't say somebody stinks, but that's kind of, you know, that's the idea. Around our house, every once in a while, I'll walk in and we have this beef barley soup. And we put venison, so we call it venison barley soup. And it has several thousand mushrooms in it. I mean, it is succulent. I love mushrooms. And I walk in, and Teresa makes that, and it's like, oh, yes. Man, this is great. My daughter walks in, Candace walks in, and she goes, ew, this is terrible. That's what he's talking about here. We're the aroma of Christ. To people who are saved, man, you know, and you've sensed that. You walk into a church, you walk into a fellowship of believers, and it's like, yes. You know, when I went to China, I couldn't even speak the language, but you walked in, you could just sense the love of God, the love of God displayed to believers. It's, yes, man, this is great. But you know, there's some people like, hey, I don't want anything to do with it. You Christians stink. You know, he's talking about displaying Christ. He's talking about living out your life, the reality of your life with Christ toward others so that it's evident. You have an aroma. Some people like it and some people don't. That's what he's talking about here. Christ rejected, condemns to death. And people don't like that if they're not going to respond to Christ. He goes on, chapter 2, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. We're not in it for the money. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak for God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We're sent from God. He talks about ministry. We're sent from God. He's speaking about ministering on behalf of God. That's displaying Christ. That's being an ambassador. Look at chapter 3. verses 4 through 6. Again, I'm walking you through how I've come to the conclusions that we're looking at, going to be looking at here today. He talks about our competency for ministry. And look at, he says in verse 4, such confidence is as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. It's like, wow, you know, I can't do this whole thing of ministry. You're going to hear today, you know, and in the weeks to come about, man, you and I, we need to go. We need to display Christ. We need to be ministering this new covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ. And some are like, I can't do that. Fact of the matter is, none of us can. We can't. Our competency doesn't come from our abilities. You know, we think, you know, those who have great testimonies and who are eloquent speakers, you know, it's all ministries is all for them. Or they're brave, you know. You know, it all comes from God. It's by His grace. Not only are we saved, but it's by His grace that we can do anything to the glory of God, right? That's what we're talking about here. Well, he continues to point out that our ministry is a ministry of unveiling. Look at verses 7 down through 18. You know, there's something exciting about unveiling, something that's hidden. Yesterday was my dad's 80th birthday. We had a celebration, and it was Dan Lewis's birthday as well. And he's not 80 yet, but anyway. But when you have a celebration, there's presents, you know. And we had some surprises for Dad. And one of those was this big bag, and he didn't know it. We made it look like it was heavy, you know. And, oh, Dad, you know, here you go, boom, you know, and set it on a table. It was full of balloons, okay? Just balloons. And the balloons had surprises in them. And he had to pop the balloon so as to find out what the surprise was. It was an unveiling, and it was so fun to watch him pop the balloon. Oh, hey, you know, this is great. That's what we have in our ministry. It's a ministry of unveiling. Look at verse 7 here. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That's an interesting thought. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that awesome to think about that? That when someone turns to Christ, it's like, oh, yes, I now understand. Man, this is great. This is wonderful. The veil's taken away. Verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, in light of this, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, perishing. And then he speaks again of the challenges of ministry. Verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side. Yes, I'm going through difficulties. It's challenging to minister faithfully and effectively. People get mad at me because they think I stink. You know, the aroma of Christ, remember. They don't like it. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. You know, trying to figure this thing out about how we can be most effective. We're not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Verse 16. In light of this, he goes on to talk about ministry, and then in verse 16 he says, therefore, in light of the challenges that I face in ministry, he says, that we face in ministry, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, as a result, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. He's pointing out that ministering in this tent of the body can be difficult. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, even if ministering costs me my life, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. However, verses 9 and 10, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, no matter how difficult it may become to minister in this tent, in this physical realm, we make it our goal to please Him. In your ministry, as you go from here, as you display Christ, your goal is to please Him as you display Christ, as you show forth Christ. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, that means dead or alive, you make it your goal to please Him. Why? For or because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And He talks about giving an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's a good reason. That's a good motivation for ministering effectively, for displaying Christ. Verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. And there's ministry. There's our task. And so this brings us to our life change thought here, as you have your notes there in your worship folder. Or on YouVersion there on your cell phone or iPad, tablet. Life change thought, and that is simply in light of our study, you've heard me say it again, take it with you, and it's the challenge to display Christ. Display Christ. Even if it's hard. Remember the context? Ministering effectively for Christ in difficulties, through the difficulties of life. When others see you, they should see Christ. They should see His heart. They should see His life. They should see His ministry. They should see His love in and through your life. You can't expect to have a compelling message if your life does not display Christ. You know, if when I go hunting, I spray no scent stuff on because deer have this amazing sense of smell, and I take no scent spray. You know, and spray it all because I don't want anything to smell me. Listen, you don't do that as a Christian. I think some Christians kind of do that. You know, they go out into the world. They don't want anybody to know they're a Christian. You know, I don't want anybody to smell the aroma of Christ. No. Show Christ. Display Christ. Others need to see that in you. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a natural way. To show Christ. You are Christ's representative to this world. And because of that, you try to persuade men. You try to persuade your friends, the men and women around you. Mankind is what it's talking about there. Verse 20 again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The work of an ambassador is to go to a foreign country, to live in that foreign country, to try to persuade that foreign culture to be reconciled or to have a good relationship with the one who sent them. We've seen this in Cuba. We've had, and again, regardless of what your opinion about that is and your political bent about that is, the fact of the matter is the United States is trying to mend the relationship between a state with which we have had terrible relationships for years. What is one of the first things they did? Open the embassy. Raise the American flag. Put an ambassador there as a representative of the country that sent them. You are God's representative. We can look at this. We're not talking about the building. We're talking about this, you and me. We're the embassy here. And what we're going to do when we say amen at the end of the service is you're going to go out from the embassy and display Christ. You're going to be the representative out there, you see, for Christ. Now, we want to look at some aspects of your task of doing that here today. And the first reason is why? You know, the first aspect is why? Why do we do this? This is your motivation. The why you take on this ministry of displaying Christ. Well, the first reason is because of the fear of the Lord. Verse 11, since then we know what the fear of the Lord is. Since we know, we know what it's like to fear the Lord. So we're going to represent Him. And we carry out this ministry of trying to persuade others. Now, the idea here is to fear the Lord rightly. And verse 10, chapter 5 and verse 10, gave a good reason as to why to fear the Lord. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. You know, he's going to say, well, how did it go down there? Well, I was just too afraid to tell anybody about Jesus. And, you know, I found this no-scent Christian spray, you know, and I didn't want to, no, wait a minute, no. Really? No, you're going to stand before God and give an account. You want to give a good report. The thought here is to respect the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Be honest now, okay? Be honest. How many of you watched Downton Abbey? Okay? All right. Downton Abbey, we kind of got into it. You know, I realize it was kind of a soap opera, but we kind of got into that. But it's very interesting as you look at that, and it's talking about the Edwardian era, you know, and everything's very proper, and the head of the house was called Lord Grantham. He's the Lord, and everybody, they respected him, and they wanted to do right by him, and they represented the house of Lord Grantham. That's what we do here. It was a respect for the Lord. We respect our great God when it talks here about the fear of the Lord. It's like when a boss would come back from vacation. You know, and again, you want to give a good report. Hey, is the place still standing? You know, yeah, place still standing, boss. Hey, good job. I appreciate that. You've given a good account. Or maybe when the teacher comes back after the teacher says, do your homework. I'm going to go. I got some business to take care of. And they come back. And you're doing your homework. You give a good report. Why? Because you respect that teacher. That's what we have here. Because of the fear of the Lord, we display Christ. We admire Him. We respect Him. So we want to display Him. Another reason is love. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. It motivates us. It's a good reason why we want to display Christ. We think of the nature of His love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. It was a sacrificial, selfless kind of love. And that love compels, it arrests, it preoccupies our thinking. It should take your full attention. It helps you stay focused on the task. Once in a while when Teresa's out of town, whether she goes to the mall or whether she goes to her sister's or stepmom's or whatever, when she's out of town, very often I'll say, let's see, man, it would be kind of fun to make sure the kitchen is spotless when she gets back. And you just got to understand Teresa, because I mean, I love her, and I'll tell you what, it is so fun. And that when she comes back, if I've done something like that, she's like, oh, you're the most wonderful. Oh, and she hugs me and she gives me a kiss. And I'm like, yes. You know, it's just, oh, man, you know, I just love encouraging her in that way. It's, I love her. And it's just such a blessing. And, man, you know, think about that in relationship to God. You know that you're going to stand before Him and give an account. Wouldn't it be wonderful for God to say, good job. Well done. Well done. Because you did it out of your love for Him. Here's another reason why we do this, why we minister and show display Christ. And that is because of your conviction. It's a conviction concerning the Lord. Look at verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We do this, we minister because we're convinced. That's conviction. We make a judgment that this is truth. Upon weighing the evidence, we've come to this conviction. And here's the conviction. He died for all. Therefore, don't live for self, but live for him. That's our conviction. That's why I'm doing this. He died for all, not just for me. He died for everybody, and I want them to know about it. I'm a beggar who's found food, and I want other beggars to find that food too. So we have this conviction. Here's another reason. That's our perspective, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What the point here is that you look at others from God's point of view. What is that? If they don't know Christ, they're sinners in need of a Savior. You're looking at that friend that you've known for years, and they're just such good friends that if you're afraid that if you start bringing up religion, that they might say, "Hey, I just forget it. I don't want to be your friend anymore." We're fearful because of, wait a minute. Whatever would cause us to fear, we need to realize that that person without Christ is going to spend eternity separated from God without him. It just goes back to the illustration. Remember the driving down the road and seeing that car on fire? And we were convinced that if we didn't do something, it could cost this guy his life. So we ran him down. He's like, "Pull over, your car's on fire." We were convinced that there was a problem. And in the same way, you're convinced that that person is a sinner and needs a Savior in Jesus. Here's another reason why, and that's because of life change. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The change is that new creation in Christ. You've trusted Christ, and it made a difference in your life, and you want that for other people. We had one of our men came to Christ just a couple, 3 weeks ago. And man, they're excited about God, their relationship with God. And at Men of Faith, just a couple of weeks ago, I was standing right there, and another guy came walking up, and this guy said, "Hey, man, I came to Christ. I got saved." And that, man, it was the most awesome thing. And you know, it's made the biggest difference in my life that it could ever happen. And man, I think you ought to do that too. I can't remember all that he said, but he was just saying what a difference Christ made in his life. That should be all of our testimonies. To display Christ and the change that he made for you. And you want that for other people. We also see your assignment. Here's another reason, because it's a command. All this, verse 18, all this is from God. He's the one who commands us to go out and to do this. That's your assignment. That's good motivation. Why should I do it? Because God has told me to do this. And I want to show his love toward others. And then here's a final reason, at least for now. And that is your relationship. It's all about a relationship with the Lord. Verses 18 and 19. All this is from God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We want to see others have a relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. That God was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, as he has, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Through Christ, through Jesus, God provided a way that mankind could be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him. That motivates It's not like we're out there trying to sell something that doesn't exist. You know, years ago they used to have these little tonics and these elixirs and everything, and man, they would lie through their teeth to try to get people to buy it and sell it and everything. Because it wasn't real. It was fake. Listen, you and I have the reality. It will make a difference not only for this life, but for eternity. Think about that. You have the answer for the world in Jesus Christ. And for their eternal salvation. And that should motivate you. Some of you are involved in Advocare or maybe Pampered Chef or Premier Jewelry, you know, that kind of thing. And they have those parties. And you go to the party and you think, you know, wow, this sounds like pretty good stuff, you know. And so you buy the product and you think, man, this is great. And then they call up, hey, how'd you like that? And they say, man, it's I got so much more energy, or it looks so much prettier, or whatever, you know. And, you know what, if you'll become a distributor like I am, then you can make money telling other people about this. And, oh, really? Yeah. You know, and so you get involved in it. And you do that because you're convinced that this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's what we do with Christ. Yet in a so much greater way. You know, this is something that has made a difference in our lives. And so we want to share it. And you can answer that question, can't you? How Christ has made a difference in your life. Peace of mind, the comfort through His Word. And you say, you know what? I want other people to know that. So those are good motivations, good reasons why we do this. Why we display Christ. But here's the second aspect. So we know why, good reasons why. The question is how. Okay, we want to talk about the how do we get this done. Again, verse 11. Since we know what the fear of the Lord is, there's a motivation. We try to persuade men. This is the how. Your modus operandi. This is how you go about displaying Christ. And that is attempt to persuade. Attempt to persuade. Not in an argumentative fashion, but in a way that indicates that you're convinced by the truth and you desire them to come to the truth. The persuasion has the idea that you're confident in the point that you're trying to get across. And you are literally trying to convince their heart. Now, we're not, you know, wrangling them, putting them in a headlock and saying, you know, trust Christ, you know. That's not what we're doing. We're saying, as chapter 5, verse 20 says, we implore you, we beg of you on Christ's behalf. This is your only hope. Be reconciled to God. We try to persuade men. When I was a kid, we were on our way to church, and we had mom and dad, my two brothers and myself, and I believe my one sister. I don't think my other sister was born yet. So there were six of us and my aunt, at least seven of us, in a Rambler. It's an old Rambler. And we're, you know, the thing, you know, it had holes in the floor. We used to like to take Kleenex and drop them through the hole in the floor and watch them out the back, you know. It's like, man, that was so fun. Dad had no clue what was going on. I didn't tell the early service that. But anyway, well, we're driving along, going to church, and our church was in Hinckley, Ohio. And there's hills, you know, heading to church. We're coming up on this one T crossroad. We're following a truck that was pulling a horse trailer. And the truck, we were going to go straight, and the truck's going around the corner. When he went around the corner, the back door of the trailer opened, and the horse fell out. Well, my aunt, she knew horses. She had horses. And so she says, let me out. I'll take care of the horse. And she did. She got the horse corralled. But Dad said, I got to go catch that guy, because that guy kept going. And he's just going up the hills, and Dad's like, he wound that Rambler rubber band as tight as it could go, and he's, you know, and we're, come on, Daddy, come on, you know, and we're getting up the hill, and we finally, he's flashing his lights, he's honking the horn, come on, pull over, buddy, pull over. The guy stops. Dad jumps out, and the guy didn't even get out. And he's like, what's going on? And my dad said, hey, listen, buddy, you lost your horse. And the guy said, what? What are you talking about? No, really, your horse fell out of the trailer back way back, you know, down the road. And he's like, no way. I've been driving these horses around all these years, and I know what it feels like to pull a horse. That my dad, he had to get out and look for himself to see that he lost his horse. But my dad's task was to convince him, to persuade him he lost his horse. That's what we have to do with Christ. You've lost your soul. You are a lost soul. We want to convince you that you need salvation through Jesus Christ, and Christ is the only way. We attempt to persuade because we know the truth about God and eternity. So what do we persuade them of? That's the third aspect of displaying Christ, and that's the what. What is your message? Verse 15. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's a message of reconciliation. As an ambassador, you're calling others to surrender. It's a peaceful surrender. It's not a hostile takeover, okay? You're not going in with guns a-blazing. You're going in with a message of peace and love. Saying, you know, you need to surrender. It's a message of goodwill. And if you will surrender, you have abundant life. The best life ever if you will surrender. So what's the message? Well, first of all, he died for all. That's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Again, verse 15. That's our message. He gives it right to you. If you say, man, what do I say when I go out there and minister, display Christ? I live for Christ, displaying the fact that he died for me and he died for you. And he died for everybody around us. That's a powerful message. Therefore, don't live for self. You know, it's not about us. If you continue to live for self and you don't live for God, it's going to cost you your eternal life. So rather, live for Christ, who died and rose again. That's last week's message, isn't it? Guess what? It's this week's message, too. That's why we're here, because of what Christ did on our behalf. We have more to say on this in the weeks to come. I just hope you say, you know what? It's so simple, but it's profound to know that this is what God wants me to do. I just simply display Christ. We show others his love and try to persuade them of his saving grace. Again, we go back to our original pictures here. Not like this, where we just come to church to make ourselves feel better or whatever reason. But we gather together as believers to be sent out. We are to be the church as we display Christ. We don't come to here as a business to transact business and get things taken care of. It's not this. It is the church as sent ones. We came to church, or we had someone from the church to minister to our hearts, to show us the love of Christ and tell us the message of the cross. And then we are then sent out so that we can reach others in the whole world to bring them to God as well, so that they in turn can be sent out also. As you go from here, display Christ. Display Christ with the hope of seeing others surrender to him just like you did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. There's a lot. There's so much here. So much here. But I pray, Father, that we would catch the vision of what you desire for us as we go from here to show Christ as indispensable to our community, to our state, to the United States and the world. So I pray, Father, that you would give us that confidence that is found only in you. Not we're not competent in ourselves or even confident, but because of you, we can do this. And may we be motivated. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today. There's so much here. But there may be someone here today, you're searching, and maybe you've been, if I can say, wrestling, and you realize, you know what, I just need to surrender. It's a peaceful surrender. I want to come to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. I want that. I want to be reconciled to God. I want what those people have there. I hope you've seen Christ in and through our ministry, even coming here today.